Good morning, everybody. Good morning. This shiur is dedicated to the memory of Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Radkovsky, Dr. Alvin Radkovsky, Olav HaShalom, Annette's late husband, one of the great scientists of our time, whose yahrzeit will be next week on Monday, Hey Adar Aleph. And you know, there are all sorts of halachas about a yahrzeit when there are two Adars. There are those who have the minhag to keep the yahrzeit both months, both Adars, even though the real Adar is Adar Sheni, is the real Adar. But with regard to yahrzeit, it seems that there are those who keep both. All right. The parasha is Parashas Truma. Number one, we begin with the a few psukim into the parasha. The parasha, of course, begins. You don't have this. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Leimor. God spoke to Moshe, saying, "Daber al bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. V'yikhu li teruma, they shall take unto me teruma." May eight kolish hasheyed ven olivai, from each person, whatever his heart is, donates. Tikhu et trumati, take my truma. And you're going to build a sanctuary for me. V'osuli migdash, and they shall make for me a sanctuary. V'shachanti v'tocham, and I will dwell in their midst. I hope that we will concentrate on the next parasha, which is the first one of the kelim of the Mishkan that is described. How it's to be made is the Aron. We're going to talk about the Aron, the Ark, and some aspects of that, but first about the mitzvah of Osuli Migdash, they shall make unto me a Migdash, V'shachanti B'tocham, and I will dwell in their midst. So, first of all, I just feel if I'm starting Parshas Truma, I love the first Malbim. In number two, we have the Malbim. The Malbim asks, is really asking the question, why does it say, V'yikhu li truma, they shall take unto me an offering or a donation? Yeah, good. Truma today, trumat are donations. They shall, V'yikhu li truma. What he's troubled is, why doesn't it say, V'yitnuli, they shall give to me? I mean, there's a mitzvah over here. Well, say the mitzvah as it should be said, which is, give unto me truma. So the Malbim number two says, V'yikuli truma. Hitna kama peratim, there are a number of conditions, a number of conditions that are made here. Aleph. I'm only interested really in Aleph. Lo omar v'yitnu li teruma. It doesn't say, and they shall give to me teruma. Sha'az, if it would have said, and they shall give unto me teruma, Sha'az hoya mitzvah saseh v'chiyuv al kol echad litein. If it would be a mitzvah of v'yitnu li, then it means there's a responsibility on each and every individual to give a donation to the Beis HaMikdash. V'Hashem rotza, you know what God wanted? God wanted shetruma zu tihyeh midnidvat leiv. God wanted that these donations should come completely from the free will, the generosity of one's heart, the ratzon chofshi and free will. He didn't want that there should be any element of coercion in the giving of any kind of donation to the Mishkan. You know, first of all, you know, listen, Chevra, I don't really need your donations, you know. That's number one. Es felt menisht. But it's much more than that. The idea of building a dwelling place for God Almighty Himself on earth, is something that everybody should have the opportunity to do it, and do it out of one's absolute free will. No coercion. I'm not giving it because it's a chava brecha. I have no choice. Rabbi Hashem said, yitnu li truma. But there are certain things that God wants that they should come out of the fullness of the personality of the individual. Lo ayatei shum hechrach. No kind of coercion whatsoever. V'im hayah tzivui sheyitnu. If the command would have been that they should give, then there it goes. Free will. Free will has simply disappeared. There's no possibility anymore for free will. If the command would have been that they should give, they would have to give because there was a divine imperative, there was a command. Therefore, the pasuk explains, there is no mitzvah that they should give. You know what the mitzvah is? That there should be people ready to take. That there should be a committee, that there should be some kind of an apparatus by which one will be able to collect. There have to be people appointed to collect what people want to give. But here it is, most probably one of the most significant acts that Jews can do, and God wants that the act should be something of absolute free will, no mitzvah whatsoever. Well, why is this Malbim so important to me? I have quoted it in the past because I believe that there are a number of extremely significant aspects of Jewish life that do not fall under the category of a mitzvah. There are certain things that are so outstanding and so exceptional and so significant that though they are a fulfillment of God's will, but God never made it, you have to do it. And under that category, from amongst the mitzvahs that I have, and we gave a whole shiur just on this one line in the Malbim, is of course, I believe, the mitzvah of tshuva. There's no such thing, you're a sinner, you have to do tshuva. No, I hold that there. I'm not the only one. Then the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva says that when a person does tshuva, you know what he must do? He must confess. He must verbally express the fact that he's doing tshuva. From a simple reading of the Rambam seems to be saying that tshuva itself is not a mitzvah. But if you, in the fullness of your free will, you decide you want to do tshuva, now we're going to tell you how to go about it, what you're supposed to do. Of course, into this category also falls, which mitzvah falls into this category? The great, great debate, the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam does not list it as one of the 613 mitzvot. So, there are those who've walked around saying, if the Rambam doesn't list it in the 613 mitzvahs, obviously the Rambam doesn't hold that it's a mitzvah. If it's not a mitzvah, so get off my back, you know, nefesh benefesh, olo na'aleh, Jewish agency, you know, guards with kippots who got to come around and tell us that, you know, we should leave the gola, the diaspora, and come to Eretz Yisrael. Not a mitzvah, get off my back. What they don't understand is, there are certain values in Torah that rise even higher than a mitzvah. There are values that God wishes of us that we fulfill, but He wants that we fulfill them from our free will. We're talking a person who did an aveira, a person who sinned. If he doesn't understand himself that he should regret it and be ashamed of it, he has to be told, do tshuva. What are you talking about? One should recoil in horror from the fact that I did not fulfill the will of God. So tshuva, not everybody holds like that, but I hold like that, that it's That's not the mitzvah. Mitzvah tshuva, you have to arrive at the idea of tshuva yourself. It has to come absolutely without any coercion whatsoever. Mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the Rebbe Shem doesn't want anybody to come here because he has to come here. No, he has to come here. You don't want to come? Don't come. Don't do me any tavis. The Rebbe Shem wants that people should come to Eretz Yisrael because this is God's land, this is the holy land. That's what he wants of them. That's what he wants of them. And by doing so, one fulfills the Ritzon Hashem, the will of God. So here, I just feel that the Malbim is proof to this thesis that I've been walking around in my kishkis with for all of these years. And I had once explained, and I said it just recently by a bar mitzvah, that there was a time at which I was a bit upset with the psak of Rav Moshe Feinstein, which later I found out was also a psak of the Rav of Soloveitchik, that the mitzvah of living there is not an obligatory mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah chiyuvit. You don't have to. It's a mitzvah kiyumit. Kiyumit. Kiyumit means you don't have to. You don't have to live in Eretz Yisrael, but if you live in Eretz Yisrael, then there is the fulfillment of the mitzvah. So both Rav Moshe said this, and Rav Herschel Schechter, in the first page of his sefer called Penimei Harav, he quotes Rabbi Avishai David of Bet Shemesh, who told Herschel Schechter that the Rav himself had said to him that the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah kiyumit only. And Rav Herschel wrote that he rak mitzvah kiyumit. It's only a mitzvah if you do it, but it's not an obligatory mitzvah. Oh, did I give Rav Herschel Schechter for that one word, rak. It's only. I said, no, that's not the pshat in the Rav, and that's not the pshat in Rav Moshe Feinstein. I had, for many years, been unhappy with Rav Moshe Feinstein's tzak, until one day it struck me and I realized the greatness of that psak, and therefore meaning also the greatness of the psak of Rav Soloveitchik. It means that there's absolutely nothing coercing the Jew to go through the difficult, extremely difficult process of picking himself up from America or Canada or England and coming to Eretz Yisrael. No coercion. You know what it means? That I'm left with the opportunity to do something out of my own free will to fulfill Ritzon Hashem. When that thought struck me, I said, thank God for Rav Moshe and the Rav. I can do something out of the absolute free will. I want to do it, God. I want to do it. For God's sake, I want to do it. And therefore, on the contrary, it's not that, well, I have to. And I once described what would have happened if Rav Moshe, would have said that, you know, it's a mitzvah, you have to go live in Eretz Yisrael. So what would happen? So his Talmidim and all those who listened to Rav Moshe would, I'd say they'd split. Half of them would go find another Pesach. Right. And the other half would make their way down on the east side, just a few blocks away from Tiferet Yerushalayim. They'd make their way down over there to ABC Trading to start buying appliances for their lift, you understand. It's most probably they'd be standing in ABC Trading with tears. I have to go to Eretz Yisrael. It's a chiyuv. It's obligatory. I got to do it. That fridge, the olive green one, 1,000 cubic meters, and I want a digital ice maker connected to internet that takes pictures also. And poor guy doesn't understand it, will never get in the door of his apartment in Eretz Yisrael. Or what did they once say? There was once an article some years ago that they're below ground in Eretz Yisrael, there are more unused popcorn makers and ice cream makers that were brought by American Olim, you understand, and most probably were never used. One of these years when I go down to the Machsani, we'll, of all the stuff that we brought when we came on Aliyah, of all that stuff, there's only one thing that has served us well and continues to serve us ad hayom hazeh, ad me'ev eschum shana, the can opener. It's still working. Anybody comes to my house, the can opener, an electric can opener on 220. How did I get into this? I didn't want to get into this, but I'm saying it's this great Malbim that the Malbim explains. Why does it say v'yitkuli truma, they shall take, and it doesn't say v'yitnu? Because there are things that God wants should be open to your free will, not to coerce. Shein vota rabbeinu shalom is gekicked, you understand, if he would have to coerce us to build a dwelling place for him on earth. By the way, I once heard from Ravachim Rabinovich that there are other major aspects of Torah that don't express themselves in mitzvah form. For example, there are the 13 principles of the faith. The 13 principles, 13 animamins of the Rambam, the 13 articles of the faith. The only one that may be a mitzvah of all those 13 is the first one, which is really to believe that there is a God. Onochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm God, your God. There is no mitzvah in any place to believe in the Mashiach or believe in Tchiyat HaMetim. Maybe the idea that Moshe was the greatest of the prophets, Lo Kam B'Yisrael K'Moshe, Navi, no Navi, but I don't know if that's, I don't think it's listed in the 613 mitzvahs, but these are fundamental principles of Yahadut. The Rambam says if somebody does not believe one of those, he has in fact stepped out of the Jewish people. So here there are fundamental principles upon which all of Yahadut stands, and it's not a mitzvah. So if your mindset is that the only thing that's important, if it's a mitzvah, okay, it's not a mitzvah, doesn't mean anything. Can't be, because there are so many major ideas in Yahadut that are matters of faith and are not mitzvah. So I mean, it's a whole different way of thinking, but it's very, very important. And therefore, somebody tells you, it's not a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. Come on, Ben Gurion made up a new mitzvah. Give me a break. All right, that's one. Now, you know, I never turn over on the next page. I want to do a medrash. By the way, I already said a few weeks ago that we don't have to finish everything here. Sometimes there are things that I put here just that they should remain as a note for me. What has to be said, but we don't have to do everything. But here, it's a beautiful medrash. And I want to analyze the medrash. Davar acher, v'osu aron. That's the parasha we're going to be dealing with, making the aron. Maktiv lemala. What does it say earlier in the parasha? 10 psukim earlier, it says, v'osu li mikdash, and they shall make unto me a sanctuary. Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Israel, Atem tzoni, you are my sheep, vani ro'eh, and I am the shepherd. Shenema, pasuk in Yecheskel, vaten tzoni, tzon mar'iti, odom atem. You are my sheep, the sheep that I graze, you are my man. Vani ro'eh, you're the sheep. And I'm the shepherd. Shenema, Roe Yisrael, Hazina. Listen, O Shepherd of Israel, to our prayers. So now, if you're the sheep, and I'm the shepherd, you know what I'd like? A su deer la roe. Make a deer for the roe. A deer, I imagine, must mean a shepherd has a little tent or a little asukala akleina von bretel gemeine or a butke where he can sometimes need shade. Asu dir la roe, make a little dwelling place for the shepherd. She yavovi yedetchem, that he, when he comes to so that he should come and graze and take care of you. The kachneva, that's why it says vasuli migdash v'shachanti v'tocham. The shepherd needs a place to stay when he comes to shepherd the shepsalach. Okay, all right. Second, the Medrash says, Atem Kerem, your vineyard, Shenema, Ki Kerem Hashem Tzvakot Beit Yisrael, the vineyard of God, the God of hosts, is Israel. We are His vineyard. This is in the middle of that great chapter 5 in Yeshayahu, where Yeshayahu says, Oshirano liyedidi shirazdodi lekarmi. I'm going to sing a song for my friend, a song about his vineyard. And it says that my friend who has the vineyard, he planted and he plowed and he fertilized and he put a fence around it so nobody should destroy it. And he had hoped that what would come out would be choice grapes, and what came out was thorns and thistles. And then he goes on to say, the vineyard, that's you. The Jewish people are the vineyard. And I expected a great deal more from you, and I was disappointed. So he says, you have a Kikero Hashem Tzvakot Beit Yisrael. You have a vineyard. Vani Shomer. I'm the one who guards the vineyard. Shenemar, Hine Lo Yonum V'lo Yishon Shomer Yisrael. The guardian of Israel does not slumber nor sleep. You know what you should do, he says, Asu suka la shomer. Make asuka litaka. The one who guards the vineyard has something, most probably a little bit of a level higher than the deer for the one who takes care of the sheep, the deer for the shepherd. Make a suka. That's what it's called. Sukkos Hashomrim, you have it in a number of places in Tanakh. So that I should come and take care of you. Third, Atem Bonim Vani Avichem. You are sons, and I am your father. Shenema Bonim Atem Lashem Lokechem. You are sons to God your God. Vani Avichem, I am your father. Shenema, because it says, as it says, Ki Hayiti Li Yisrael Ov, I was a father to Israel. Kavod labanim, it is an honor for the children, kishehen etzel avihem, when they are by their father. The kavod la'av, and it is an honor for the father, kishehu etzel bonav, when father and son are together, it's a source of great honor for both of them. V'chein hu omer, so it says, ated ez zekenim, what is the crown of the elderly? B'nei banim, einiklach. Asu bayit la'av, make a house for the father. She yavov v'yishre eitzel bonav, that he should be able to come and dwell near his children. Lekach nema, that's why it says va'asuli migdash, and they shall make unto me a sanctuary. All right. So the Medrash has used three images: the deer, the little hut, the little hut for the shepherd, the little sukkala for the one who guards the vineyard, and then there's the house for the father who comes to be with his children, and not in the basement, a real house. What's the meaning of these three metaphors that I used? So the Mefarshim and the Medrash say, none of the Mefarshim say that it represents three periods in Jewish history. The first period was when they made the Mishkan in the desert. So the desert is like out in the wide open spaces. The Shefsalach are being taken through the desert, and the Rebbein Shem needs a place, you know, sort of to where he is protected, so to speak, to the Yachol, from the sun. When they came into Eretz Yisrael, there was a period then of most probably more than 300 years, where the Mishkan was in Gilgal, in Shiloh, Nov, Givon. That already was not out in the wilds. That was already at home, but it wasn't the permanent dwelling place. So what was the Mishkan during those close to 350 years, when it was in all of those places until the Churban, until the destruction of Shiloh? What was it? It was like a sukkala for the one who's taking care of the vineyard. When they finally came to Yerushalayim and Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, that was a tata with his kinder and a bayit. The bayit represents permanence. What was in the Mishkan in the Midbar was not permanent. The Mishkan during all of the years that it was moving from Gilgal to Nov, Givon, Shiloh, it still lacked permanence. And that's why in Gemara and in Halacha, the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as Beit Olamim, the eternal house of God. So those are the three periods in history: Midbar, Eretz Yisrael, until the construction of the Beit HaMikdash, and then further: Deer, Kedem, and Bayit. I want to say another pshat. And my other pshat is based on a Gemara in Pesachim, number 6. The Omar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar said, this is in the great second chapter of Yeshayahu. The great second chapter of Yeshayahu. That's the famous chapter where Yeshayahu says that at the end of days they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Should I get into that again? What was I going to say?
You usually say it in a special accent.
Yeah, why do I say it in a special accent?
Sadat.
You forgot.
No, I said because of Sadat.
Because of Sadat. Excellent. That's a Talmida was gedenkt. I was President and Mrs. Carter invited me to be at the signing of the Israel-Egyptian peace treaty, Abraham-Vienna peace treaty, on the White House lawn. It was in March of 79, I think. March of 79. So there were three people who spoke there: Clinton, Begin, and Sadat. Carter, Begin. Yeah, I could have made worse Freudian slips. I could have said Omer. I tell you, it's a story. I'm telling you the story because I like it. Clinton finishes the end of his speech. Carter, all right, I did it again. You know, after 50, these things begin to happen. It's most probably, it's more than one moment. It's maybe because I'm reading about Hillary and Bill all morning, and it's Super Tuesday today, Super Tuesday. And we'll see what the Jews are going to do in 20 states in America. Anyway, so who's the president we're talking about? Carter. So Carter finishes his speech, and at the end of the speech he quoted the great words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah with his southern rolling accent: and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Yeah, okay, great. Sadat speaks next, and he ends his he ends his by saying, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Begin is the last speaker. You want to guess how he ends his speech? And they shall beat their... And I'm thinking to myself, oh God, what an embarrassment. And he says it booming like a prophet Isaiah. And in the middle of the sentence, it strikes me. This Christian, this born-again Christian, Carter, in all of world literature, could not find a sentence that expresses the world's feeling for peace better than the words of Isaiah. This Muslim, you understand, in all the great works of Islam over 1,000 years, couldn't find a single passage that would express better the world's anticipation and hope for peace except Yeshayahu. Begging is unanical. Begging is one of Yeshayahu's people. He should not express it. Of course he should. I'm certain that that's exactly what he had in mind. By Kader is this gegamvit. By Sadat it's also gegamvit. But by us, that's us. It's us. It's us. And we the Jews have the right to express that that hope for peace. The Gemara says, Omar Abalaza, V'holchu amim rabim. This is, those are the psukim there. Many nations will go, the Omru, and they will say, L'chu v'nale el har Hashem, let us go up to the mountain of God, El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov. And then comes the pasuk about they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And by the way, the last pasuk in those three, four great psukim, why are they all going to go up to, why are all the nations of the world going to go up to Yerushalayim? Ki mitzion teitzei Torah udevar Hashem Yerushalayim. From Tzion shall come forth Torah. So the Gemara says, why does Yeshayahu describe the mountain as the house of the God of Yaakov? Why does the verse specify the God of Jacob, Elkei Yaakov, Elkei Avram, Yitzchak? Why not the God of Avram, the house of the God of Avram and Yitzchak? Elo. So the Gemara says, Lo kavram shekosuv bohar, not like Avram who called that place a mountain when he brought Yitzchak, to the Akedah. He says, Bahar Hashem yeroed God. God will reveal himself on this mountain. Lo kavrom shekosu bohar shenema asher ye omer hayom b'har Hashem, like it is said today on the mountain Hashem is seen. Velo ki Yitzchak, and not like Yitzchak shekosu bo sedo, by Yitzchak it says sodeh. By yetze Yitzchak shenema, as it says, by yetze Yitzchak, Yitzchak went out lo suach to pray in the field. Eloki Yaakov, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be like Yaakov, Shekaro Bayit. Yaakov is the one who called that place, Har HaMoriah, he called it Bayit. As it says, after the great dream that he had that night with the Malach and the angels going up and down the ladder, it says, Vayikra Hashem HaMakom Ahu Beit El, he called the name of that place Beit El. What is the difference between Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why by Avram is it Har? Why by Yitzchak is it Sodeh? And why by Yaakov is it Bayit? I believe the reason is because Avram is the one who achieves a knowledge of God on his own in a world that's completely alien, foreign, and strange to this idea. But Avram is the one who marches through a wilderness and attempts to climb a mountain that all of mankind is incapable of climbing. Only he is able to achieve the peak experience that intellectually he sees that there is a God. Avchon represents the period of, in a sense, a world in desolation, and here is one man who climbs that highest mountain. Yitzchak is already the one who has received it from his father. What is he supposed to do with it now? You know what he's supposed to do with it now? He's going to plant it. He's going to give it strength. He's going to make sure that it grows. And he's going to do that by passing it on to Yaakov. Yaakov ultimately is going to have 12 children. And with those 12 children, what he's going to establish is the permanent house of Klal Yisrael. Each one called that mountain over there, where we're not allowed to pray, that mountain over there, each one called it something that was part of his historical, philosophical, and theological experience. For Avram, it's Har. Yitzchak doesn't have to climb the same mountain that Avram did, because Avram had already brought the mountain down to earth. To Yitzchak, it's a matter of passing it on, and he has to take it and give it strength. When it comes to Yaakov, Yaakov with his 12 children is going to establish the Bayit. So therefore, I believe the Medrash is saying the following. When the Medrash says that God says, I am the shepherd, and in that period of the desert, make for me a little little hut, because Avram Avinu is represented by that deer. He's the one who has the little hut. There's a whole world out there that has absolutely no idea what it's all about, and he has that little deer, and in that schus God is going to be with us in the Midbar. Yitzchak already is the one who is planting and plowing. And by the way, Yitzchak is the one to whom God tells, don't you leave this land. When they come into Eretz Yisrael and they establish the Mishkan in Nov and Givon and Shiloh, Gilgal, there already we're talking about the Mishkan having come into Eretz Yisrael, and it's now going to begin to take root. That Mishkan is called Kerem. Who was the one that planted and plowed in Eretz Yisrael? Who is the one who begins the growth of Kerem Yisrael? That's Yitzchak. The third metaphor in the Medrash is the metaphor of Bayit. And who's that? That metaphor is the result of Yaakov Avinu. And therefore it's called Bayit, and that's why Yeshayahu says, V'omru, they're going to say, L'chu v'nale El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the mountain that holds the house of Yaakov. The three periods in Jewish history, the three metaphors that I use, the deer, the kerem, and the bayit, are all the result of the experiences and the contributions that were made by Avram, by Yitzchak, and by Yaakov. That's all. This is my pshat in a marriage. Not bad, I like it. Okay. Back to... the fact is, I have the whole parsha of the Oron over here, and there are only two aspects of the parsha that I want to talk about. We're stopped in our tracks the moment we begin. Number one, V'osu Aron Atzei Shitim Amatayim V'chetzi Arko. Side one, V'ama V'chetzi Rabbo V'ama V'chetzi Kamato. They shall make an ark, the English says, of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits in its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. All right, that's going to have to be covered in pure gold. But we stop at the word ba'asu. There are going to be nearly five parshas in Torah that are going to deal with the construction of the Mishkan: Truma, Tetzaveh, part of Kisisa, Vayakel, Pekudei. Pekudei, Vayakel, part of Kisisa, Tetzaveh, Truma. Mishkan, 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 Mishkan. And nearly, there may be one exception, but we're not going to worry about the exception now. All of the first should stop on the word V'osu, and they shall make. Everything afterwards is going to be in singular. In the next pasuk, we see pita oto zahav tahor. You should make a cover of gold. Vasita alav zer zahav. You should make everything without exception is going to be singular, except the opening word vaasu, and they shall make. And the mepharshim are concerned. Why? Is it so? There has to be a meaning to it over here. All right. So number three, we have the Ramban. And I finally found that I had an English Ramban in the house. And they shall make an ark. The plural, and they shall make, refers back to the children of Israel mentioned above. But afterwards scripture states, and thou shalt overlay it, vitzipita, in the second pasuk, we have already switched from plural to singular. It is possible that in using the plural, and they shall make, He, God, is indicating His wish that all Israel should share in the making of the ark, because it is the holiest dwelling place of the Most High. God dwells on the ark. Ben shnei hakruvim, between the two cherubs. And that they should all merit thereby a knowledge of Torah. Torah is there for everybody. Everybody can have a share in one way or another. Everyone can have a share in Torah. Studying Torah, supporting Torah, helping Torah, being koveya itim la Torah. Va'asu is the plural saying everybody should have a share in that. Thus the rabbis have said in Midrash Rabbah, why is it? So you see, the question really begins already in the Midrash. The Medrash asks, why is it that with reference to all the vessels, it says, and thou shalt make, singular, and in the case of the ark, it says, and they shall make? Said Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Shalom. I always like him. My name is Shalom ben Yehuda. But he was Rabbi Yehuda ben, the son of Rabbi Shalom. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, let all the people come and engage themselves in the making of the ark, so that they should all merit a knowledge of Torah. The engaging themselves of which the rabbi speaks means that they should each offer one golden vessel. Now the Ramban is going to sort of bring it down to simple terms. Everybody should offer something that will go toward the construction of the Aron, the ark, because the ark represents the penultimate of Kedusha. The Luchos, God's Luchos, are going to be, the Ten Commandments are going to be in there. Everybody should have a share in that. Everybody should have. Each offer one golden vessel for the making of the ark, in addition to their general offering for the building of the tabernacle, or that they should help Bezalel in some small way, or that they should have intent of heart in the making thereof. Everybody should have some share. Somebody will give a little knack with a hammer. Somebody will give a gold coin. Everybody has to have a share, because Torah belongs to everybody. Torah is not the, and the divine presence, it does not belong. There is no such thing as an elite by Klal Yisrael. Even rabbis are not God, you understand? Ministers and imams and all the others seem to have something they're closer to God, but we're all the same. By Klal Yisrael, it's all the same. All the same. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh number 4 says, V'osu Aron Tam, the reason Sheba Aron Shina Hashem Edvaro, the reason why God changed His words with regard to the Aron, Mikol HaKelim, from all of the other vessels, Sheba Kulam Omar, by all of them He said, V'osita, singular, and you should make. He did it with the same question. V'osita Menorah, that Hamishkan Taseh, he's just quoting all sorts of psukim where the singular is used only by the Aaron. It says Vasu that Hamishkan Taseh, you should make the Mishkan Vasita Tamizbeach. The Gambit Prate Aaron, even the details of the Aaron that begin in the next pasuk are all in singular. Only the opening word
Moses makes it.
Huh?
Moses is the singular.
Moses? Yeah, but Moses isn't a plural. So how does the V'asu? The V'asu has to be talking to the people as a whole. The singular, of course, is to Moshe to tell Bezalel. The gam beprate horon atzmo, even by the details of the horon itself, gomar oma benochach, he says it directly, as it says, v'tzipita v'yotzakta v'asita ulai sheramas. So the Archaim's path is going to be the following. He's going to say that simply there is no single individual who can fulfill Torah all on his own. The only way that we can fulfill Torah is by being a united people. There are mitzvahs that Kohanim have that we don't have. There are mitzvahs on Leviim that Yisraelim don't have. There are things that Yisraelim can do that Kohanim and Leviim can't do. So how are we going to fulfill 613 mitzvahs? The 613 mitzvahs are going to be fulfilled by virtue of the fact that we are unified people, and all of us as a one community of many, many individuals, the plurality of the community is going to fulfill Torah. And since the Aron represents Torah, and that's why, by the way, it is the first of the vessels that is described, not even the structure of the Mishkan itself. This is the first thing. This represents Torah, and in Torah we all have to share in order to fulfill it. So he says, "Ulai Shadamas." He comes to let us know, "Shein Gufa Shal Torah Yacholit Kayem Ela V'Klolot Kol Yisrael." The fact is that Torah cannot be fulfilled unless it is through the totality of Israel. "Ve'Ein Mitzius Ba'Olam Yachol Asot Kol Ikrei HaTorah." There is no one who exists in this world who can fulfill all of Torah. There's no way. It can't happen. The Zelachahot, here's the indication. Imhu Kohen, Harezeinu Mekayim, Netinat Chav Dalet Matanis. If you're a Kohen, you know, you can't fulfill the mitzvah of giving Truma and Miser, all those things. That doesn't apply. You want, and if you're Yisrael, then you can't fulfill the mitzvah of bringing in karbonos. There's so many mitzvahs involved in the. Then at the end he says, "Ubishar pirtei pratei tikunei horon." The other things that are involved with the horon, there he says the singular kilitakein. Torah and all of the various aspects of Torah can be fulfilled by one and one and another one, but the totality of 613 mitzvahs can only be done by a Kabbalah called Christ. Let's turn over to the next page. One of the psukim over here is one of the mitzvahs in this parasha. And there are only, this is a jam-packed parasha, and amongst the mitzvahs, there are only three mitzvahs in the parasha. One is the construction, a mitzvah to build the Mishkan and all of its vessels. Everything is included. The Mizbeach, the Menorah, the Shulchan, everything. The third mitzvah is going to be to put out every Shabbos lechem haponim, showbread, on the Shulchan. There's one negative commandment. The one negative commandment is the following. The halacha in the parasha over here is that they made staves, poles, by which the Aron was carried by the poles. When you put the poles in to the, there were rings, right? There were rings on both sides of the Aron, and on one side, one stave, they call it in English, stave. S-T-A-V-E. Malka? Staves. You'll tell anybody something about stave zones in Nishpashtein Kavort. Poles. There were two poles. Now there's a halacha over here that is not true of the Mizbeach HaZohav, the Mizbeach HaNechoshet, the Shulchan. Those three other kelim, the table and the two altars, also had rings with staves. And you know, when they carried it, you put in these staves and they would carry it. They would come to their resting place, put it down, take out the staves, put them away someplace, and to be taken again when they're going to journey again. By the Aram, the halacha was, lo yosuru imenu la'olam. You are never permitted to remove the staves, the poles. From the moment you put the poles into the holes on the two sides of the Aram, it has to remain there forever and ever after. Why? What's the difference between the poles that carry the Aron and the poles that carry the table or the Mizbeach? So I have Rav Shamson Rafael Hirsch, I have the Netziv, and then one other, it's not here on the page, but we're going to we have to do the a super job. The Babin, the means of carrying the ark, symbolically represent the command and the mission to carry the ark and its contents, if it becomes necessary, away from the precincts of its present position. You have to move the Aron from one place to another, you move it by virtue of the Babin. The command that these means of transport may never be lacking is to emphasize in our minds the fact that from the very beginning it must be made clear that this Torah and its mission is in no way bound or confined to the place or existence at any time of the temple and sanctuary. This is his first main idea. Torah moves. Torah can be transported. Torah is not dependent on any geographic location on the face of this earth. Torah applies everywhere. Everywhere. This meaning of the constant presence of the Badin, that the poles always have to be there, as proof of the independence of the Torah, Torah is independent of any place, receives further emphasis when it is contrasted to the other appurtenances of the sanctuary, especially to the table and the menorah that also had poles, but you were able to take them out and put them back in, both of which had to be supplied with Badin, but the poles did not have to be permanently in place, but only inserted when actually to be used. The thought immediately jumps to one mind. Israel's table and Israel's menorah. Now, this is a very fascinating statement for Rav Shamson Rafael Hirsch. Israel's table and Israel's menorah, which he says represents its material life and its full completeness, and its spiritual and intellectual life in complete clarity and brightness. The Shulchan, he says, represents the material life, the economic strength of the Jewish people. That's the Shulchan. You eat bread from the Shulchan. The menorah represents intellect, idea, thought. That represents the spiritual and intellectual life in complete clarity and brightness. Are bound to the soil of the Holy Land. Israel's Torah is not. Quite a statement. He says that the fact that the poles remain constantly on the menorah, not on the Aron, because the Aron always has to be ready to move, because the Aron does move. God, if Jews are exiled, Torah goes with them. They come back, Torah comes back with them. But the Shulchan and the menorah, when they finally arrive in the Beit HaMikdash, you can take out the poles and put them away. Because ultimately, the full expression of the blessings of Shulchan and Menorah, Klal Yisrael will achieve only in Eretz Yisrael, no place else. So therefore, Shulchan, which represents economic strength, military strength, Ein Torah k'Torah Eretz Yisrael. Menorah represents the ideal of intellectual achievement and greatness. That ultimately will be here. Ultimately will be here. No other place. In a sense, what he's saying is, Jewish history is being written here. But Torah moves. Torah is with us wherever we go. I'm not going to do the Netziv, but I'm going to give you one other 3 minutes flat. Oh, yeah, I'm always stuck like this at the end of the year. What can you do? Can't. you're not allowed to take out the poles forever. Why weren't the poles built permanently attached to the Yarl? If there can be, if there's an Isser, if there's a prohibition to take them out, so why do you have to leave it to temptation or a mistake that somebody can make it? So I guess and he took out. Oh, yeah, you're not allowed to take it out. If they always have to be together, the simplest thing would have been, for God to say, a fix, permanent, got him to the Urim.
Crazy glue.
What? Huh?
Crazy glue.
Crazy glue, that's right. Or solder it, whatever way there is. So I saw it. Good Jew by the name of Benzion Firo, who says the following, and I'm just giving you a encapsulating it. You're not allowed to take out the poles, but they have to be made in such a way that they are not part of the Aron. You know why? Because later on in Parshas Pekudei, it says the following, that God tells Moshe, and Moshe does it that way. He puts the luchos into the Urim, and then he puts the poles into the holes of the Urim, into the rings. It seems that it had to be done that way. That you have to put in the luchos first, and then put on the poles. If it would have been built into the Urim, then there's no way of ever putting in the luchos before you put in the poles. The only way to have the luchos put in first and the poles second, if the poles are separate. Now, why is it important to have the luchos first and the poles second? So that Klal Yisrael should learn a basic truth, a truth which they forgot at certain moments in history. And that truth is, nobody really had to carry the Aron. The Aron was no say at nosov. The Aron carried its carriers. Those who were carrying the Aron weren't, I weiß, schwere, I see, it's heavy, it's difficult. The Aron carried itself. The Luchos carried it. The Luchos carried it. How do we know that the Luchos carried it? Because that's why Moshe had to put the Luchos in first, and then sort of as an afterthought, now you put in the poles. And the ones who are going to hold it, they're not really holding it, they're not carrying it. When they come to the Yarden, the Kohanim who are on one side of the Yarden, and all of Israel on the other side, and the waters have started to flow again, the Aron is going to pick up the Kohanim and fly them across the Yarden. There's a message over here, an extremely important message. The message is, let no Jew ever think that I'm carrying the responsibility of Torah on my shoulders. And you know, if we don't make this change and we don't make that change, if we don't permit this and we don't permit that, Torah is going to be lost for the Jewish people. No. Zayin ish Gott's Versorger. You don't have to be the one who's going to make sure that Torah is not forgotten. And in the process, of course, because you carry the responsibility, you know, Torah depends on me. No. You're not carrying Torah. Torah carries you. Which means the following. I always have to fit my lifestyle into Torah. And not cut Torah down to fit my lifestyle. The mistake that has been made over the last 150 years by so many segments in Jewry. The luchos go into the Aron before the poles. Let nobody ever think that, on my shoulders is Torah carried. There is no Jew upon whose shoulders Torah is carried. But all of Klal Yisrael is carried by the Aron and the luchos that are in it. So therefore, first had to go in the luchos. You know what it's like? You know what it's like? The motor that gives that generates all the power of the Jewish people. You make the motor first, you understand. And then achleis, you put the wheels on. The motor, that's it. The luchos of the motor, they carry Klal Yisrael, they carry Klal Yisrael throughout all history. Let no one make the mistake of thinking he is the great colossus who carries Torah on his anemic little shoulders. Ein davar kazeh, there is no such thing. Thank you.